right, y'all ready? If you would, do me a favor, turn to Isaiah chapter 9. That's going to be our base text, is Isaiah chapter 9. But I'd also like you to find John chapter 1. We're going to spend a little bit of time there as well. Man, that was enjoyable, wasn't it? Man, I was sitting there watching Krogan, man. That guy's getting after it. He was excited. I was like, man, that might be a future preacher one day. I don't know. That was pretty awesome. Man, it's good to be back. Been gone last 2 weeks, been down, been ill. I've been looking forward to this. I miss being here. And if you look around, we have a host of people still not able to be here. They're sick, gone, or they're taking care of loved ones or whatever. We need to be praying for them and keeping them in prayer for sure. Kyla Satterby just sent a text this morning asking for prayer that her mama will be able to get out of the hospital today. I'm going to ask Dave to pray for that and pray over the message, if you would. But she had an accident, cracked her ribs, and got COVID on top of it and all of that. And so she just wants to be home, right? And so she asked for prayer for that this morning. So we definitely wanted to do that. And of course, we know of others who are hurting and going through some difficult times. Toni Vest, lost her husband, Butch. Funeral was Friday. And then yesterday, the Matthew and Baker families had a funeral yesterday morning here. And then we just heard that Karen Fudge's daughter passed away. Brenda went to be with the Lord. And so please keep Karen in prayer and just reach out and love her. My heart's just with all of them. Just super heavy heart this morning. But at the same time, I truly believe God has a message for us. And so, Dave, would you pray over all of that and pray over the message? And we'll get going. Amen. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7 are phenomenal verses. some of my favorites when it comes to the topic of Christmas, even the crucifixion, even the second coming of Christ, I love these verses. And so what I want to do is I want to read these verses. And so if you could stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Thank you. You may be seated. All right, so these verses are often quoted at the Christmas season, rightly so. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We often quote the beginning of that verse. There's so much more to it, and I want to unpack it. But before we do that, I want to back up to verse 2 for a moment. So back up to verse 2. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2 says this, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." And so God makes it very clear that there are people who dwell in darkness. There are people who dwell in the shadow of death. They're in death's shadow. And he makes it clear that the answer to that darkness is light. And so if you're into taking notes, we have study sheets. So if your first blank today would be, the answer to any darkness is to turn on the light. The answer to darkness is to turn on the light. Can I get an amen? Isn't that true? Y'all with me this morning? So the answer to darkness is to turn on the light. And here's what's pretty amazing to this. Look what he says. The people that walked, past tense, in darkness have seen a great light. So this idea that somebody was once in darkness and now they're in light. And then it says this. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. So he lets you know that there were people who were in darkness and now they're in light. And there are people who are in darkness who have seen light and yet they still remain in darkness. Does that, everybody understand what's happening here? You have those who have received the light and the light has penetrated their darkness, and yet you have others who have been in darkness, have seen the light, and still chose to remain in their darkness. The point is, there's not one person on this planet who hasn't come face to face with the light of the Lord. That is the reality. And so, man, I just want to set the stage here that the answer to any darkness is to turn on the light. And something we need to understand, especially in this Christmas season, is that there's no darkness so dark that it can't be penetrated by the light. That is the reality. And there are some people who are dwelling in such deep sorrow and depression and darkness that they think God would never be able to shine light into their life. And that is the exact opposite of what this verse says. The answer to darkness is to turn on the light. So remember in Genesis chapter 1, when the Spirit of God is moving upon the face of the waters because darkness is upon the face of the deep, right? And what does God do in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 2 and 3? He says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said," what? "Let there be light. And there was light." Man, I just love that. God, number one, says there's darkness. I need to penetrate that darkness with my light, number one. But number two, when God speaks light, it shows up. And there's no darkness so dark that it can't be penetrated by the light. And then that ought to give us hope, and that ought to give us joy. Well, why is that? And when I say, when you read this verse, he says, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I don't want you to picture the sun or the stars or the moon, because those don't show up until day 4. When light is spoken into darkness, this is the Shekinah glory of God penetrating the darkness that's in creation at the time. And I wish we had time to unpack all of that. We just don't. But what I want you to understand is the answer to darkness isn't just the light. It is the light. It is the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." God is light. He is the embodiment of light. Light is a reflection of who he is. So God is light, and he is the answer to anybody's darkness. But he says this at the end of verse 2, "They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." They're still in darkness, And yet God makes it very clear that his light has shined upon them. Well, how did he do that? Because God has sent his light to all those who are under death's shadow. Everybody with me on that? There's not a person that you've known, there's not a person on this planet that could ever say, well, God, you didn't give me any light. You didn't show. That's not true. God says he's lightened every person on this planet, past, present, and future. They've already been enlightened, and yet some have chosen to stay in the darkness. Well, how did he lighten them? Well, according to Romans chapter 1, he gave us creation, right? Tie that with Psalm 148, or tie that with Psalm 19, Isaiah 27. I mean, the creation reveals the glory of God, and everybody has to interact with creation, do they not? And so God reveals his light in creation. Romans chapter 2 says that he reveals his light in the conscience, and that we have the law of God written in our hearts. We know right from wrong without anybody ever telling us what right is, then wrong is. We always go against our own standards. We always go against our own morals. And so there's light in our conscience and the law of God written in our hearts. But God recognized and understood that even creation and even conscience is not enough. God has to shine his light. And he does that through the person of Jesus Christ. That is what we're celebrating. And so that's the sermon title, Celebrating the Son's Light. Man, that's my favorite part of the Christmas season, I'll be honest, is all the little lights. It's my favorite thing. I just like driving around seeing the lights. I just love it. Well, that's all a pointing. It's all picturing the light of Christ penetrating the darkness. Now let's skip down to verse 6. So if he's lightened everybody, verse 6 tells us how he accomplishes that. Because in verse 6 he says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Stop. So here's your next blank if you're into taking notes. The light of God came to shine into our darkness. Now for me, that happened July 1993 when I met Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was in a place of deep darkness. Deep, deep darkness. And a friend of mine shared the glorious light of the gospel. And it penetrated my darkness, and I met Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful for that. But that's your blank, is the light of God came to shine into our darkness. Now notice this, verse 6. Because this is the day that we're celebrating right here, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. And what you find here in verse 6 is you find three different days mentioned in verse 6. The first day we find mentioned in verse 6 is what we're celebrating today. Right, what we're going to be celebrating on Saturday with our families or on your own or however you do. On Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what that very first phrase is talking about. Unto us, a child is born. It is the personification of light. Right? So here's your next blank. A child is born so that God's light could reveal man's darkness. You see, here's the reality, is there's a lot of people dwelling in darkness and they don't know it. Or they're comfortable in it. And they're holding on to darkness and they've never really come face to face with the light. And when they saw it, they didn't recognize it as the way out of darkness. And the Bible says that men love darkness rather than light. That's why in the middle of early in the morning when you go to wake up your kid and they don't want to wake up, what do? Turn off the light and they pull the blanket over their head. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. You're not guilty of that, are you? Over there? Yeah, okay. Yeah. A child is born so that God's light could reveal man's darkness. Now, come over here to John chapter 1 for a moment. Because we get a little bit more insight into this in John chapter 1. If you'll look with me in verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, not 1 John, but John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's referring us back to Genesis chapter 1, isn't he? In the beginning, God, right? God created the heaven and the earth. Well, here in John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. That's Jesus. Jesus is not a created being. He doesn't just show up when he's born. No, no, no. He was there in the beginning, and any creation was done by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. So when you have to have light to have life, right? That's the reality. And so the life is the light of men, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness. Why? Because the answer to darkness is light. So the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, right? The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, capital L, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, Jesus, but was sent to bear witness of that light. All right, so what's happening here? Because he says this in verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Did you hear that? There's not one person you've ever spoken to that hasn't come face to face with the light of Jesus Christ. They have. God has revealed himself to them. Whether they've chosen to accept it or reject it, that's on them. But I want you to notice something. Jesus Christ came. He shined his light in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. And yet here's what God does. He sends a witness. He sends forth John. And John's job is to be a reflection of that light. Not be that light, but be a reflection of that light. And so when Jesus comes, it's God with skin on. It's the embodiment of light. That's who Jesus is. And every person's had the light of Jesus shine upon them. However, not every person has believed on Jesus. That's why they need a witness. Amen? Now, this is a response to the first coming. Now, we know our Bibles, and we understand that Jesus didn't just come to be born. He came to die. We'll talk about that here in just a few moments. But he also resurrected, and he ascended on high. And the Bible says that there's going to be a second coming of Christ, and he's coming one day. Our job as New Testament believers who've called on the name of Jesus Christ to save us because we trust on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, our job is to be a witness just like John. And here's what John's witness was like. They confused him with Jesus. That's pretty crazy to me. Now, he wasn't that light, but he came to bear witness of that light. I think that's important to get practically. So this isn't in your notes, but just get this practically. The witness that the world receives from us should be a reminder of the light that God has already given them. When we share the gospel, when we live our lives, when we carry ourselves, and we're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, it should be an instant reminder to them. Man, that's a reminder of the light that God has shown them. That's where the conviction shows up. It's our job to be a reflection of that light. Not to be the light. We're not preaching ourselves. No, we preach Jesus. Being confident that you can't take the gospel to the wrong address because the light has already been there. Your job is to remind them of that light. Amen? And there's no better time to do that than a time of grieving and a time of celebration when the world is talking about the birth of Jesus. Why would we squander that? Don't squander that opportunity. All right, so look over here in verse 14. And the Word was made flesh. That's his birth. And dwelt among us. That's his ministry. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, that's his resurrection, full of grace and truth. 100% grace, 100% truth. Go back over here to Isaiah chapter 9, because I would say that, would you say that Christmas morning, right, the birth of Christ is an important day? Would you all agree with that? That's an important day. I think it's worthy of celebrating. That's why we carve out time to do that. That's why on Christmas Eve, we're going to be coming together again. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out service, but we just want to sing praises to the Lord, get into his word, read some from the Word and just enjoy each other's company and celebrate the birth of Christ. And it's an important day, but it's not the most important day. Because it says in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that unto us a child is born. And then there's another phrase. It says, unto us a son is given. Now that phrase has nothing to do with Christmas. That has nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. That phrase has everything to do with his resurrection. Everything to do with his resurrection. Because God didn't just give us a child. He gave us a son. He gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And so here's your blank. A son is given so that God's light could lead man out of darkness. That's why God gave us a son. It wasn't enough just to have a child born. No, he gives us a son. Now, you're in Isaiah chapter 9. Go over here just one page to chapter 7 for a moment. Chapter 7 and verse 14 says this. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us, right? Notice, and we've talked about this a couple months ago. Listen, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin because he was trying to show off and show how awesome he can be. Jesus was born of a virgin because the seed line has been tainted. Everybody with me? The seed line had been tainted from Adam. And from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, when mankind was born, we are born in the image and likeness of our fallen nature fathers. And therefore, God could not bring forth a Savior from a fallen seed. Therefore, he had to bring a virgin birth. And so we praise God for that. Only God could do that. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. You can get into all those things. But come back over here to chapter 9 for a moment because he says this. Verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Here's your blank again. A son is given so that God's light could lead men out of darkness. Here's my question to you. Have you received that gift? Because he says a son is given. This is a prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection. Well, Tony, what are you talking about, his resurrection? I thought we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. No, we're celebrating the fact that you can be born again because of Jesus. That's what this phrase is talking about. Now, let's do some Bible study for a moment. Is that okay? Just do a little Bible study. Acts chapter 13, verses 29 through 33. You should have it on your notes. If not, flip in your Bible with me. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, he says this in verse 29. It says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, he says, they took him down from the tree. This is Jesus on the cross. They take him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. Amen. That was a shout and hallelujah moment. Y'all missed it. Okay. Verse 31. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. Look at this. As it is written also in the second Psalm, thou art my son. What's the next two words? This day. What day? The day he resurrected from the dead. Not baby manger. Not baby in a manger. This is Jesus coming, rising out of the sepulcher. According to Psalm chapter 2, Psalm 2, he says, thou art my son. This day have I, what? When does Jesus become the begotten son? He becomes the begotten son at his resurrection. Unto us a child is born. That's a virgin birth. Unto us a son is given. That's a crucified, resurrected Jesus. That's why he says this in John chapter 3, in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, what? Begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe on who? The only begotten Son. Well, what's the only begotten Son? It's a resurrected Jesus. So I would say, yes, Christmas morning, praise Jesus, glorious day. We should celebrate that. But that's not the most important day. And for us, we would say, the next important day would be the resurrection of Jesus, because that's the light that penetrates my darkness. And I would say, amen. Amen. That is reality. But check this out. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. Remember, our point is that God's light penetrates our darkness. The point is that Jesus Christ himself, as the embodiment of life, life and light, comes so that we can come out of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in what? Light, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, this passage is not on your notes, but this is why Satan takes this very seriously. And what would happen if we took light penetrating darkness as seriously as Satan would? Because he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. In whom the God of this world, that's Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You see, Jesus isn't walking on this planet anymore, is he? Wait a second. Yes, he is. In you and in me. And we are testimonies of the glorious gospel of Christ. Check this out. It is blessed the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan is doing everything he can to keep men and women in darkness, because he doesn't want the light to shine into darkness. Verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, listen to this, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. For he takes us back. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Well, why did he do that? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Here's the reality. The only answer to darkness is the light of Jesus Christ. And Satan knows it. And he's blinding the eyes of those who have not received that light because they loved their own darkness. My question to you is, have you received this Son who was given? Is there a moment where you acknowledge that you are a sinner and completely held to the power of darkness and you needed a Savior? That somebody shared the gospel with you, the greatest news on the planet, that not only did Jesus come, but he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and became your sin and died on a cross. It was buried and rose again the third day. Was there ever a moment you called on Jesus Christ to save your soul? If not, you're still dwelling in darkness. And you need the light. You need to be saved today. Amen, church? You need to know Jesus Christ and let the light of Christ shine into you. Receive that gift, please. All right, quickly. Verse 7. Or verse 6 again. Go back to Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Then there's a little punctuation there. It's called a colon. If you're a Bible student, you understand that this is important, because what you have in the beginning of verse 6 is fulfilled prophecy right next to unfulfilled prophecy. Because it says in the rest of the verse, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, colon. When Jesus Christ came the first time, was the government ever on his shoulder? No. It wasn't. But there's coming a day. There's coming a day where he will return again. He is coming again. The Bible refers to it as the second coming of Christ. It refers to it as the day of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about the rapture. I believe that takes place prior to this. That's what we look forward to. But the greatest day on God's calendar isn't the fact that a virgin birth. The greatest day on God's calendar isn't the fact that Jesus rose again. The greatest day on God's calendar is that he's coming again. And he's going to come back to this planet, and the Bible says that when he comes back, he's not coming as a lamb, he's coming as a lion. And the Bible says that the government is going to rest upon his shoulder, that he is going to rule and he's going to reign from Jerusalem. Over this planet for 1,000 years, well, Satan is bound. Satan is going to be loose at the end of that 1,000 years. He's going to deceive. Many people are going to go against the Lord. They're going to become shish kebabs, Revelation chapter 20. There is no battle. The fire comes down from heaven and consumes them. And then God creates a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and he rules and reigns for eternity. And here's the great news. You and I get to have a front row seat to that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you don't, you're dwelling in darkness, and that will not go well for you. That day will not go well for you because there is no hope after that. But here's the point I want to get to. Here's your next blank, last blank. The government shall be upon his shoulder, so that man can dwell in God's light without darkness. That is the key. Because as we're talking about the light of Christ shining, as we're talking about this world having light that penetrates darkness, I think we would all agree that we live in a dark, dark world. Isn't that true? We live in a messed up world. And you know what the world turns to? They run to government to solve it. They run to politics to solve it. What can I do to fix it? How do I change it? And who's going to be the president? Who's going to do this? And the world's going to run to one guy, his name is the Antichrist, to solve their problems. And it's not going to go well. The answer is Jesus. And according to 2 Peter chapter 3, he lets us know that God is long-suffering. It is driving him nuts to see the wickedness and the sin on this planet. He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's waiting and waiting and waiting for men and women to receive the light, to allow that light to penetrate their darkness, so they'll call on Jesus Christ to save their soul, so they can spend eternity with him. He's waiting, because if he doesn't wait, he comes now to fix it, there is no hope. Don't squander. We can whine about the darkness all day long. We complain about the world all day long, but it's our job to be just like John and shine the light that shines in our hearts to men. Sorry, I'm a little excited. But that's our job, and I'm sick and tired of hearing Christians whine about politics and this world. I'm sick of it. Shine Jesus in the darkness. Because there's coming a day where the government will rest upon his shoulder and mankind will be forced to dwell in his light without darkness. You and I have the opportunity to walk in the light of Christ today in the midst of darkness. That's worth celebrating. That's worth celebrating. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Here's the reality. We celebrate believers. We celebrate the birth of Jesus, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But when it comes to walking daily in his light, we choose darkness. That's the reality. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I know Jesus, and yet we still choose to walk in darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Can I just say this to you? If you are struggling having relationships within the body of Christ, if you find it difficult to fellowship with believers, it could be that you're not walking in the light. Because the Bible says if you're walking in the light, you'll have fellowship one with another. You show me somebody who's in sin and out of fellowship, I'll show you somebody who's not walking in the light. And then it says, if you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The reality is when you're walking in the light, you don't want to walk in your sin. You don't want to live in your sin anymore. Because the light of God is shining into the darkness and it reveals everything. Let's walk in the light. Now, verse 7, quickly. Isaiah 9, 7, speaking of this government, says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth and henceforth even forever. There's coming a day where Jesus Christ will rule and reign. The government will be upon his shoulder, and there will be no end to the size of his kingdom. It will continuously for eternity get larger and larger and larger. Right? Then he says, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. In other words, there's no end to the size of his kingdom, and there's no end to the time of his kingdom. It will go forever. And it's hard for us to comprehend forever. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you get to be there with him through it all. It's pretty amazing. Now let's get super practical as we land the plane. Let's go back to verse 6 for a moment. Because God told us what his name is. And his last part of verse 6, and his name shall be called, let's say it together. What's his name? Wonderful. What's his name? It's Counselor. What's his name? It's the Mighty God. What's his name? The Everlasting Father. What's his name? The Prince of Peace. He's got a lot of names, doesn't he? I think sometimes we miss out on who God really is. The idea of giving somebody a name is so that you would call him by name. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. It means he's full of wonder. That's how English works. That's what that word means. He's full of wonder. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you just carved out some time to just be still and considered how wonderful your Savior is? Where he's wonderful. When you think about God, is he majestic to you? Is he wonderful? Do you stop to consider his wonder? Because unfortunately, man, there's times in my life where his majesty loses this wonder, man. It just does at times. But my God is wonderful. But he's not just wonderful. He's a counselor. How do you think God counsels us? Through a multitude of counselors. Us through his word. You can't call him counselor and then not spend time in his counsel. You got to spend time in his word, sitting at the feet of the Lord. And I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, I read my Bible, I just don't get it. I just don't understand it. Well, that might be because you don't know Jesus. It's spiritually discerned, it's not fleshly discerned. But it might be just you haven't spent enough time talking with him to understand his voice and to heed it and recognize you're not going to understand in the flesh. You need the Spirit of God to reveal it to you. But I got news for you. You will never hear from God if you never open his book. I need counsel. I need counsel. So we turn the radio on. We watch TV or we call our best friend or we search it on Facebook or on Instagram or Snapchat or, you know, we just run everywhere. Give me counsel. What should I do? Text message here. Here's my group text. Well, here's what I need to do. No, you need the word. You need Jesus. You need to be in his word and he will give you counsel. Then you can call him counselor. But he's not just counselor. He's the mighty God. I love that. It doesn't say a mighty God. What does he say? The mighty God. How mighty is your God? How mighty is your God? How limited is your God? Because if we truly believed he was mighty, with all ability and all power, the God that's able to speak light into darkness and it penetrates it so there's no more darkness, that God? And yet we're afraid to take small things to him because we want control over it. Or we think that he can't be bothered with it. Oh, that's just too much for my God. Oh, then you have a limited view of who God is. Because my Bible says he's a mighty God. He's the mighty God. And all too often I have weak prayers because I view God weakly. He's the mighty God. But he's not just the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. You know what the Bible tells me about that? Everlasting fathers have everlasting children. Because God preserves that which is important to him. That's his word and his people. So if you know Christ as your Savior, then you are an everlasting child of God. Because you have an everlasting Father. And I have hope in him. And I rest in him. He's my everlasting Father. We have fathers who fail us. Fathers who leave us. Fathers who abuse us. We have fathers who abandon us. We have fathers who do all kinds of wicked things on this planet. But we have an everlasting Father. He's the greatest Father we could ever know. Amen? Call him wonderful. Call him counselor. Call him the mighty God. Call him the everlasting Father. But his name is also the Prince of Peace. Do you remember when Jesus was born, the angel showed up to the shepherds as they're abiding the flocks by night, right? You remember that story? The angels come and says, peace on earth. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's how we usually, that's usually how we quote it. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. In other words, there's not peace on the earth, but on the earth, the embodiment of peace. It's Jesus. And if you know him, you can call him the Prince of Peace. And you don't have to dwell in your anxiety anymore. You don't have to hold on to your worry anymore, your doubt anymore. All gone. Why? Because you're walking in his peace. You don't have to hold on to the worry anymore. I say this all the time and I'll say it again. You can worry and you can trust God, but you can't do both at the same time. It's not possible. You take your petitions to the Lord and he gives you a peace that passes all understanding. We serve a God of peace. And if you're living in a life of turmoil and angst and anxiety, then you are not calling him the Prince of Peace. Let's dwell in his peace. Amen? Let's stand together. So Merry Christmas. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And I'm thankful for the birth of Jesus. Yes, I am. I'm thankful for the lights and the trees and the gifts, especially for the gifts. I'm thankful for all of that. But I'm also thankful that he grew and lived a sinless life and laid down that life for you and I and rose again to give us life. And he's coming again. Amen? Merry Christmas, guys. Make sure before we get out of here, we're going to pray. Find three or four people. And just say, hey, Merry Christmas. Love you guys. Figure out who's not able to be here. Call them, message them. And just love on the body of Christ. Amen? Let's love on the Caleb, close us in prayer. We'll be dismissed.